Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, Book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk means embrace, and what Father wants you to be careful of who you embrace. Because the false Christ is coming first, and that's kind of what this book is about. Is that the enemy, which is the Babylonians, and even in the future sense, Satan and his little locust army, they weave a net together to catch like little schools of fish. It's called a saint, okay? And little Christian fishes, they usually are like a school of fish. If one goes this way, the whole herd goes that way, and into the net they go. You don't want to be a follower of that. You want to think. God gave you a brain. He intends that you use it. And you observe our Father's word, for as it is written, so it shall go down. We come to the third chapter and final chapter of Habakkuk, and we are into a song of Siganoth, which means Siganoth in the Hebrew tongue means cried out loud. You make a big sign, and you make sure everybody hears the warning. What the warning? What warning? That the false Christ comes first. And don't be deceived. Don't be one of those little fish caught in the net. So, and then it speaks of, in this prayer, he prays to God, and then God returns to Teman, and we have another Selah, which connects his coming with his glory. And then in verse 4, his brightness, he's brighter than the sun, meaning his very presence, Messiah, when he returns, draws more attention than the very sun itself does. And then we come to verse 5. Before him, and it reads with that word of wisdom from our Father, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. This burning coals is burning diseases. Okay. And these burning diseases are a fever after the immune system is shot. Okay? So it's going to happen in the end that you're going to have a lot of people like that. And you know where it comes from? It comes from Deuteronomy 32, the great song of Moses, and whereby actually it is the song, as you notice from Revelation 15, that those that overcome the beast system, his mark, and have success, they sing this song in Deuteronomy 32. We're going to go there for a moment. You're not going to have it, but listen to me. And it reads in verse 24 concerning what happens. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. That means a wasting fever. And with bitter destruction, I will also send the teeth of beast upon them with the poison of the serpents of the dust. No serpents of the dust are none other than Satan himself as the false Messiah. And the very first prophecy in the Word of God, Genesis 3:15, that Christ would bruise the head of the serpent and his offspring. That upsets a lot of people, but that's biblical, and the Bible usually upsets people that are ignorant. So our Father's Word continues, and it is written. It will happen as it is written. That burning fever is even present today. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin and the suckling also, also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, that they'd claim that they caused it, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. But the Lord will do it. You can count on it. But you know something? You listen today concerning the burning fever. Ask if the Lord did it. Oh, no, no, of course not. It's a disease. Oh, yes. For they are a nation void of counsel. Inasmuch as all wisdom comes from God, and certain imbeciles try to even destroy the Word of God from all of our written documents, neither is there any understanding in them. They're void of it. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. They better, because they haven't seen any burning yet. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock hath sold them and the Lord hath shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock. That means their God is not as our God, even our enemies themselves being judges. And so it is that Father wrote that song long ago. He would continue on to say, vengeance belongeth to me. And that's what he's talking about here. He's taking that vengeance. And it will happen. It is happening even now, right before your very eyes. I don't know, haven't you noticed it? You don't have to look too far to see the destruction that is brought on by the wicked one in these end times, politically, using all four of the hidden dynasties, political, financial, oh boy, religious, oh boy, and educational. Oh, how he rolls. And does he ever think he's on a roll? But his little egg is going to come to an abrupt stop. So, returning then to the great book of Habakkuk, as it continues in this song, that you're not supposed to hide this song. Again, as I stated in verse 1, Siganoth, you cried out loud, real loud. Make sure everybody hears the warning. Verse 6 of chapter 3, and it reads, he stood and measured the earth, being our Father. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, and perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting and final. Now, you know, there's something that needs to be corrected in this very verse, okay? The word stood in the Hebrew manuscripts is M-U-W-D, pronounced in the English, mud. It doesn't mean measured. You can check it out for yourself, and you should. It means shake. It means shaken. It doesn't say the Lord's going to measure the earth. It says the Lord is going to shake the earth. And boy, is he going to. This is what's supposed to be cried aloud. That should remind you of another scripture in the New Testament. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. And all this has to do with the very end. As it is written, so it shall come to pass. Hebrews chapter 12, let's pick it up with verse 24. This is speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 24 reads, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, that means as he walked in the flesh, much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's where the Holy Spirit speaks this message from, even to Paul as he wrote it. And it's something you want to listen to. Well, what did he say? 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. There's a great shaking coming, and there will be war both on earth and it will be in heaven. Michael and his angels are going to cast Satan and his little devils right out with him, little angels, right out here on earth, to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. But, you know, there's one place you can stand and never be shaken. You read of it in that song of Moses that you're supposed to know before the end. That our rock, all in uppercase, is a solid rock. You stand on it. That rock is Christ. And when you're on that rock, nothing can shake you. You have the victory. He has given us power over all of our enemies. All you have to do is be hoss enough to take it in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 27. And this word, what word? The word of God. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, our Father is going to do a little threshing. And naturally the wicked, what happens when you thresh? Well, you stomp the grain out, and so you can separate the grain from the chaff. And that's what our Father does with human beings. Only it's done in a sense that He separates the sheep from the goats. Okay. 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's to love Him. That's reverence. And you know why? Verse 29, for God is a consuming fire. Now, there's something I want you to know about that fire that God is. That'll bring you on a fever, all right. But to you, it's the warmth of the Holy Spirit as He touches your heart. But to the wicked, after warning, after warning, after warning, they burn up with the disease. Just as He did in Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a sign and an example. And so it is. Fantastic that our Father's Word is so complete and that He gives us this siganoff, the crying aloud, the warning, so that everyone has an opportunity, if they only take the time to listen. Listen to who? This man or some other man? No, the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. As it is written, so it shall come to pass. Verse 7, continuing then back in chapter 3 of the great book of Habakkuk, 7 reads, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Let's do something to make this kind of come to light for us, and let's translate the names into their actual meanings and read it. Cushan means blackness, okay? And Median means strife. And let's translate it as it should be and read it in that way. I saw the tents of blackness, that's Satan's presence, in affliction. And the curtains of the land of strife did tremble. Why? They have a right to. Father's fed up. Father's through with them. This doesn't mean just in one or two locations geographically. It means worldwide in one worldism, as that one world system as so adequately was explained in this particular chapter of people being drawn into it. Verse 8, was the Lord displeased? That's to say, was He angry against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Question. Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Now, first you have to, this is not contaminated. It's just, you need to figure it out for yourself. Chariots of what? Chariots of salvation. That is to say, the way our Father saves. Now, what was the warning in chapter 1 about rivers and waters? First of all, let's say that in verse chapter 2, it said in verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with knowledge of glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea, as waters cover the river, as waters cover the world. That knowledge and that understanding is going to come forth, that it is understood and that people do understand it. And we thank our Father for that. Now, again, back to chapter 1. What is it that swims in the waters? Little schools of fish. Symbolic of Christians. You want to make sure that your salvation is not trapped in false teachings. that you're not caught by the little trap that is really set, planned, laid out to entrap, to, that is to say, with deception. You know, such things such as, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation. Don't you know why? You're going to be gone. Only that's not true. You know, a child that understands and can count to seven and has studied the book of Revelation, which means to reveal and to make known, another Siganoff out loud, knows that the false Christ that we're talking about here comes at the sixth trump. Most people can count to six. The true Christ does not return until the seventh trump. So we have it to go through. And most children have read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which declares there is no way Christ is going to return to this earth until this evil one sets his little net and traps all that he can, claiming to be God. And they're set for it. But people will still listen to that one. You don't have to understand God's word. You're going to be gone. You're going to fly away. And God himself in Ezekiel 13 says, I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. And yet the little schools of fishes listen and follow, all swimming and swarming the same way, headed for the very net that can entrap you in the deception of the end times. Is it any wonder that it's written in the book of Revelation that not just a few, but the whole world whores after the Antichrist? Why? Because they're deceived. They're unlearned. In a high-tech age, when we have high technology in most any field you wish to go into, except theology, and they're biblically illiterate because they don't take the time to study the very letter that our Father sent to us, instructing us how to find happiness and peace of mind in these flesh bodies, even in these trying times, even as though those four hidden dynasties would try to entrap you in these end times. You know them, you recognize them, and you outsmart. You've got to be smarter than the serpent. And as peaceful as a dove, that is written, it is so. You know, Father's blessings follow those that follow him. And so the chariots of salvation steer around the very seine and net, however Satan may try to entice. Though he comes in prosperously and peacefully, solves all the financial problems, solves all the educational problems, so-called, political and religious, but solves them to his way and leaves God out of the equation, which is a no-no. How deceived people can be. So there you have that verse. There's a lot in it. Never overread it. Verse 9 to continue. And it reads, thy bow was made quite naked. In other words, you had it unsheathed. According to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. There it is again. Stop. Pause the music and think. We're going to connect something here. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. In other words, this is the deed being described, and the Shelah connects it with the actual promises that God has made to Israel. Do you know what they are? You're supposed to claim them. As he has written in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, he said, hey, what about the promises I made? Remind me of them and let's talk about it so that I can justify you. Do you know what they are? Do you know what his promises are? One of his promises is that if you love the Son, then you understand the chariots of salvation. You know where that salvation comes from. And you know how to get on board. And you certainly know how to keep from reaching out to little Jehu, as Jehu did rather, to Jonadab, and say, come on, good buddy, right up in my wagon, and bring Satan's little own right into the chariot with you of salvation. Uh-uh. Because you're wiser than the serpent. Because you understand the word of God and the simplicity in which he brought it forth. So the song continues. The prayer continues. 10. The mountains saw thee, and they troubled thee. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. You give way to God and dispel the net of traps and lies that Satan brings forth, okay? As in the prior verse, God did us cleave the earth with rivers. That's little fresh springs that you don't have to worry about getting caught up in to be refreshed and have the water of life. Well, how could we have the water of life? Because Christ is the water of life. He's the living water. He sent him. That is the salvation. That is the chariot of salvation. Lift up his hands on high, that is to say, give way, make way for God. God knows what he's doing. 11. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. He's brighter than the sun. He demands more attention than the sun. He doesn't have to demand it. It's just given. So that's the way it was in the very beginning, in the creation, when there was nothing but darkness. What do you think that? It wasn't the moon and the sun that was created on the first day. That wasn't the light that was there on the first day. That light was Christ. Verse 12, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And again, he's a jealous God. And what is threshing? It's separating the good from the bad. For the good's sake. 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Even for salvation with thine anointed, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. Rasha, that's the Antichrist again. You with companion Bibles documented. It's in the parallel column. It will tell you that that looks forward to the Antichrist and his wounding, fulfilling the first prophecy given in the Word of God in Genesis 3:15. By discovering the foundations unto the neck, Selah. And there you have that pause. Think so that you connect something here. How do you uncover the foundations? Well, if you're a scholar of the word, you know that the word foundations usually means overthrow. Goes all the way back to Satan's first overthrow is where all this started. And God's promises and word from that time forward to his election. Even at the time, quite frankly, that's when the election were chosen. Because they stood against that one. And here it comes to the delivering of that deadly wound from head to toe. That's what this connects. 14, thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me, his people, that is to say. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. But how? Deceitfully. Hey, they have it loaded and locked, friend. The plan is supposed to work, the deception of the world to conquer it. Through deception. Satan's got it going. Okay. The net is cast. The seine is there. And the fishes swim. Don't get in the pack, my friend. Be wise in these end times. It's extremely important. Verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses. Through the heap of great waters. You know that this is spiritual, and we're talking here about that great return of Jesus Christ on that white stallion. As verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness, or that's restlessness, entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest or might Sabbath in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So it is. You know something? No, you don't have anything to worry about. Not a thing in the world to worry about. Why? Because you're wiser than the serpent. Well, how do we know his plan? God tells us. Siganoth, cry it out loud. In all three chapters of this great book, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But, verse 18, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? He provides. It may look pretty bleak, and you know, I probably receive more questions on what will we do when the false Christ is here? How will we survive? You just read it. The Lord is our salvation. He will give you the ingenuity and the know-how and the can-do to make it through in good shape. You don't have anything to worry about. Our Father is taking over at this time. And when our Father takes over, all is well. So what a fantastic chapter we have here in this song with these selahs, which means to stop and think. We're going to connect points together to simplify the Word of God, whereby that you have nothing to worry about. He tells you of the anxiety, of the traps being set. That's the net. The word sane. As it's woven together, it's going to just dissipate. That net's going to crumble. God's going to destroy it and let his people go. And they will be taught in that millennium age, as our Father has already foreordained. Well, are they having a second chance? No, most of them didn't have a chance coming out the gate because of what they were being taught. But they will be taught. God is always just. He is always righteous. And everyone has an opportunity to know the full truth before they walk into hell. And most people are too intelligent to walk into an abrupt end when they could have a Sabbath, as we covered there in verse 16, with God being that Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? It means rest, okay? It means peace of mind. It means understanding. And our Father gives us that. And how precious it is that Father allows us to have that truth and that rest. Well, where is that? In that chariot of salvation. That's why Christ is named, Christ being the Anointed One, is named Jesus, which is Yeshua, which is Yahweh's Savior, meaning He is salvation. So we partake of Him, His teachings, and the simplicity in which He brought it forth. I could say that all you have to worry about is staying out of the water, and yet at the same time, that's where our work is. For our truth shall cover the earth as waters cover. Okay? That's where we belong. But we have a protector, and He always protects us. He always makes it well. Okay, let's go with this last verse to complete the book. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. Do you got any questions about that? That's the only strength there is to overcome in these times. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That's like a deer's feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This word, stringed instruments, is niganoth in the Hebrew. It is the title of the fourth psalm, and it means smitings. Okay, I'll say it again, smitings. And the Father will smite the enemy, but He is your strength. There is no other strength that will help you in these end times, that it will stay with you. This is why, as it is written over and over in both this book and other minor prophets, hey, God will let them build their little gods, but for them, God's not going to help them. He says, hey, turn over there to your stick and tell it to save you. Turn over there to the little mold you have image there and tell it to save you. Because I'm going to give a shaking, and I guarantee you the image is going to fall into the hole before you do. It's not going to be, it can't move, it can't breathe, it has no life in it. And unfortunately, when you put your faith in something besides Almighty God, that's what you end up with. That's what you bargain for, and you lose. Never, never, never bargain with Satan. Don't ever make deals with him, because he will certainly take advantage of you, because he's got just what you need if that's what you want. It's really a comfortable place. It's a big old net. And there's a lot of dopes that just get wrapped right up in it. See, you don't go there, not healthy, and it's just really not a very bright thing to do. When you could have eternal life, you could have peace of mind, you could be a child of God, and God takes care of His children. Hope you enjoyed Habakkuk Embrace. Be careful who you're embracing. The false one comes first. Don't embrace him. Embrace the true Savior and be worthy of the wedding when He returns. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge. That's our Father. And he can handle business real good. He does not need our help in that. But He does intend that we teach His Word, never apologize for the Word of God, let the chips fall wherever they may. They're very healing, very correcting. Those of you that hear, listen around the world by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. You got a prayer request, you don't need a number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. You don't even have to say it out loud. And He does love you. You may not love what you're doing. You know, when He created you, He didn't make anyone else like you. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He wanted someone just like you, but He does want you to love Him. And He went a long way to see that you did. So let Him know you love Him and be blessed. Let Him be your strength. Won't you do that, Father, around the globe? We come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. Linda from Mississippi. How do we know when the second coming of Jesus will be? Well, by understanding the Word of God. Revelation makes it very simple. All you have to do is know the seven seals. Well, what is a seal? Well, it's a truth in your mind. As you would read in Revelation chapter 7, the very end itself was stopped until all of God's elect have that seal all seven of them in their mind. That means simply to know what's going to happen as it is written in the Word of God, so that you are not deceived and so that you can help others. Okay. And then as the seals come to pass, you know that the false Christ shows up at the sixth trump, and the true Christ does not come until the seventh. So that's how you know. Another way, and a quick fix, is that when Christ returns, the true Christ, you are changed into a spiritual body, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. When the false Christ appears, you're still in a flesh body. Okay, and flesh is weak. Sherry from Ohio, could you please explain the four hidden dynasties? Well, that's strange, because they came up in today's lecture. The four hidden dynasties, we'll be getting to them real soon in the book of Zechariah. They are the four horns on Satan's main altar that he utilizes to deceive the world. It is the horn of finances, of education, of politics, and of religion. And the last is not the least. Religion is how he deceives most of the world all at one time. As it is written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, it looks like the lamb slain. I mean, it looks like Jesus Christ. And he's even got two horns for power like Christ would have. That's symbolism. Okay. But his voice is the voice of the dragon, because he is the dragon. He is Lucifer. He is the devil. So he comes first. Carol from California, have you ever traveled to Israel or places overseas? Thank you. I have probably been around the world about two times. And unfortunately, some of those travels were during wartime, and was traveling at Uncle Sam's expense. It was in Belgium in World War II. Was in the Korean War. Was in the Marianas at the end of World War II, in the Pacific, and also in North Korea up at the reservoir when the great battle took place up there. So yeah, I've kind of been around the world, and you know something I've noted. In all those travels and in all those combats, and also visiting people and teaching people, God's always there, okay? If you recognize him, he sure is. Dorothy from Alabama, how do I fight Satan when he is coming at me from all angles? Well, you do it with the name of Jesus Christ. And then he runs from you at all angles. Haven't you ever read, Dorothy, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, starting with 19? Read 18 first. It says, I beheld Satan as a star fall from heaven. That's his evil spirit, and de facto his person is the Antichrist. And Jesus says, I give you power over all your enemies, but you have to do it in his name, and then Satan runs from you. You anoint your house or whatever it is that's giving you trouble. And you start using, you know, Christians are not defenseless. We don't give ground. We take ground. We don't take nothing off nobody. We don't have to. And yet at the same time, we are kind and considerate and compassionate to those that deserve it. Those that don't deserve it get what they deserve. Christy from Arkansas. I enjoy studying with you. Thank you. When you have family members that you love and care for, and they do things to you to hurt you, how shall we deal with them? I want you to make a note of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 6. Okay. If a brother acts disorderly toward thee, that's brother, sister, whatever relative. Okay. Then treat them as the word tells you to treat them. Even in the case of neighbors, Paul teaches, get along with neighbors if it be possible. There are some neighbors that you cannot get along with. Okay, but be wiser than the serpent, though. Know how to avoid them where there is no problem. Okay, but In that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it tells you, if for example, don't treat them as an enemy if it's family, but let them know why and kind of let them be standoffish from them. Let them know that you're unhappy with them. And if they won't work, do not feed them. That's verse 10 of chapter 3. Connie, has nothing to do with handicapped people. Now, I want to make that real clear. That's able-bodied people. Connie from Pennsylvania. Pastor Murray, please explain the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the Godhead. The Father is Yahweh, which means comes from the etymology, I am that I am. Okay. And that means I will be whatever I wish to be, wherever I wish to be, I'm in charge. Okay. That's what it means. But the Son is Yeshua, which is Jesus, okay, in English. And it means Yahweh, the Father's Savior. And probably one of the greatest books you could read, chapters rather, that you can read to understand the Godhead is John 14, where Jesus is giving instructions. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because he was Emmanuel, God with us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, for in my Father's house are many mansions, mono in the Greek, which means resting place. It doesn't mean a house. Okay. It means a resting place. And the word mono and meni, which means to abide with, as you'll see three or four or five times in that chapter, means to live in, to be with the Father and the Son. And where those two are, you always have the Comforter, which is the Holy Ruach, which is to Kadesh or Ruach, which is to say the Holy Spirit. It's always there. Why? Because it's God's Spirit. Okay. So you have the Father, Yahweh. You have Yeshua, God with us, Emmanuel, and the very Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Stephen from Michigan. When Satan comes as Antichrist, will he have a flesh body? No. Satan will never... To have a flesh body, you must be born of woman. However, man was made in the exact image of God and the angels. So he does have a body, and as it is written, the fallen angels were able to impregnate woman. So their body is... It cannot... The word... exact, okay. And phantom even could be used. It looks just exactly like it. Well, that's the body that Satan will have, and he doesn't need a flesh body. He's supernatural. Debbie from Illinois, how do you anoint yourself daily? What do you say and what do you use? Well, of course, you use anointing oil, which is olive oil. If you have none and you've never done it, you go to a grocery store, you buy a bottle of pure olive oil, which is healthy and it's healthy to cook with and use otherwise, but get you a small vial and ask Father to bless it as anointing oil. And then you take just a wee bit on your forefinger and touch it to your forehead and anoint yourself. You're allowed to do that. If there's another Christian, they can anoint you. But you don't... I don't know why you would want to anoint yourself daily. You always anoint yourself in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And ask anything negative to stay away from you if that's what's bothering you. Okay? I mean, just talk real plain. God's very intelligent. When you anoint, explain. But you only have to do it when it is necessary. Because if you listen to Christ, He'll take care of you. Okay? Paula from Pennsylvania. A question, the Holy Spirit in us, does this mean that the intellect of God is in us? Well, a form of it is. That is to say, that you can absorb. It is His intellect. When you read His Word, it is His intellect. And just as our spirit is the intellect of our soul. But we only, in the flesh bodies, we can only retain about 10% of overall knowledge, and that's it. I cannot advise you on marriage. That's something every person must make their own mind up about, and I see you have the scripture to determine that. Wayne from North Carolina. Is the current money problem around the world the deadly wound that the Antichrist will heal? No. It is not the deadly wound, but he will heal it. For as it is written in the great book of Daniel, the false Christ does come in quite different than most people think. He's not coming in fighting. He's coming in as Christ. He comes in prosperously, and he comes in peacefully. And this will deceive many people. Why? Because he will be saying, I'm Jesus. And most of the world will believe it. Because he'll be saying, I'm Jesus, I've come to fly you away, I've come to rapture you. And they're ready. Okay. And unfortunately, they're not taught that that's going to happen. But the deadly wound happens to the one world political system. Political, not financial. Okay. But naturally, financial is one of the four hidden dynasties, and it plays a very important part in it. Dennis from Pennsylvania. What does the Song of Solomon mean? Well, it is a song written by Solomon, one of the wisest men that ever walked the earth. It is the greatest love story ever told. It is the love story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the bride that he takes. Those that are true to him, those that stay loyal to him, those that obey him, those that most of all love him. That's what the song is about. It is a most beautiful song, but you really, unless you're pretty sharp in the Hebrew, the manuscripts, you really need to enjoy the full of it. You need to study it. The Companion Bible will help you a lot, or I have a work, The Song of Solomon, and it's important to know who's talking and who it's talking to and so forth. That's the beauty of it. Philip from Alabama. I have a question I wish Dr. Murray would answer for me. I was witnessing to someone, and they asked me this. If God can't sin and jealousy is a sin, how is it that God says he is a jealous God? I told him that I did not have all the answers, but could tell him that Jesus, what Jesus has done for me in my life, and as God gave the ultimate sacrifice for us, all that was by sending his son to die for us, and you did fine. But God is jealous, but not in a sinful way. Sinful jealousy is a jealousy for no reason. This is someone that is jealous based on suspicion rather than fact. That's a sin. And this turns into an old spirit of jealousy, and it's a mental thing that can kind of take some people over if they're not careful. But the jealousy that our Father has is not a sin. It's a jealousy because he is jealous of his children when they're abused. And his jealousy brings about vengeance, which is correction and protecting them from the enemy. That is not a sin. Our Father is not a sinner, and he does not sin. Diane from, it doesn't say where Diane is from. What is the critical text that you refer to? Well, I think maybe, are you talking about the Masorah? The Masorah is a text that were the original footnotes. If you have a Companion Bible, it's Appendix 30. And it'll even give you a shot of a page of the old manuscripts and the minor Masorah and the major, the petite and the major Masorah on a page out of the book of Daniel. But it fixed the scripture. But if you're hearing me talk about higher critics are people that go around claiming to be scholars, but they actually are implants that really twist the word to favor Satan's own little plan. And to a scholar, it's very obvious, and you can spot them 10 miles away. They are higher critics, which were even in Christ's time. Maybe a better definition would be a scripture lawyer, because they try to make their living disproving God's word, but at the same time claiming to be every intelligent in it. I'm sad to say that in my work on the Bat Creek Stone in one of our documentaries, that a man that is, I'm not even going to mention his name, he's dead, he's gone now, but a man that knew the languages, was quite a scholar, only he lied. Okay. You see, as a student of the language myself, I know he knew better. We were both at a particular meeting when he misread a line and should have known I knew better. Okay. It isn't a matter that it could have been translated another way. He made it up for a purpose that I will not go into. It isn't necessary. He was a higher critic. And that can mislead people. And quite frankly, in the travels of the tribes, that has been covered by many people that should have brought forth the truth that people could know the migrations of our people. But be that as it may, that's what higher critics are, and you can tell I have a great dislike for them. Why appreciate anything that is negative? Do I accept corrective criticism? You bet. There's a great difference in corrective criticism than there is a higher critic that has an agenda that is not favorable to our Heavenly Father. So it is, but then there is a controversy between Satan and our Father, and we have to stand the ground. Okay, James from, I don't know where James, what is the difference between demons and fallen angels? The word demons isn't actually in the Word of God. It's evil spirits in the manuscripts, okay? And people call that a demon. An evil spirit is an evil spirit of an evil angel, okay? But a fallen angel, the word fallen is napha in the Hebrew tongue. It means to actually fall from heaven to earth. And that was stopped by the Lord Jesus Christ when he told Satan and his bunch, get behind me and you stay there, okay? And that's where they are right now. But as it was written in Genesis chapter 6, the fallen angels did fall. They did not choose to be born of woman. They seduced woman. And children were born from that union, and they were called Gibor, which is to say giants. And that's why God had to bring about the flood of Noah's time, because they had Satan and the angels were trying to destroy the woman through which Christ would come. And therefore God had to destroy all but Noah's family, which was the only perfect family left, pure, in other words. And you can read of these fallen angels again in Jude, the first six verses, where they're in chains, meaning simply they're being held for destruction. But during the millennium, they will be released for a short period. But then on the day the two witnesses resurrect, they'll all 7,000 die. Just bam. They've already been judged. Linda from Florida, can you tell me where in the Bible it talks about America? Also, can you lose your salvation? I'll take the last part first. Your salvation is always there, but you can fall away unrepentant to the point that you can go to hell, okay? The reason your salvation is always there, you didn't save yourself, Christ did. And that salvation is always good as long as you repent for your sins. He didn't save you to go out and sin over and over and over and just keep doing it. You have to repent and then get back in good standing before that salvation is effective, okay? Otherwise, you take your hand off the rail and slip into hell. So, America, I feel, is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 18. But America is mentioned many times in the Word of God. Why are we a superpower? How would God let this nation, which is the superpower of superpowers, be without mentioning it? And then when you hear him scattering the tribes, it comes together pretty well, doesn't it? They're mentioned many times. Janie from Tennessee. 1,000 years or one day with the Lord, and in the millennium, is that going to be one day or actually 1,000 years? It's going to be 1,000 years of our time. You can just log it off. Why? Because there's a lot of teaching got to be done. You look at the world today. How many people do you think need to be straightened out? Okay. How many people do you see that have never had an opportunity to learn the truth in all four corners of the earth? A lot of them. And it's going to take a while to do that. This is why it is written in the millennium chapter, Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, that God's elect will be priest with Christ for 1,000 years, which means they'll teach for that 1,000 years. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for studying His Word. You know what? It makes His day. It really pleases Him. He created you for His pleasure. And that pleasures Him. And when you pleasure Him, boy, is He going to make your day. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. But one thing more important, you listen to me and you listen good. Every day is a good day if you stay in His Word. That's important. Do you know why every day is a good day? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.